Yesterday, after we got home from a week at camp, I awoke. We got home Friday night, I don't know, 11:30 at night. And so when I awoke to a visible reminder of the curse. You know what that was? Weeds. Lots and lots of weeds. It was only 6 days since I'd kind of last looked over the flower beds and the garden and different things like that. But in 6 days, we had weeds that were like knee high at that point that we just left alone. And so I spent about an hour yesterday pulling weeds. The problem was only after 6 days, there were quite a few of them that as I went to pull them, rather than being able to pull out all of the roots and get rid of them, they just broke. And you know what that means? Next weekend, I'll be pulling more weeds. The same weeds, right? Because in order to completely remove it, I gotta get the roots. You know that that's also true of the Christian life? If you are deeply rooted in Christ's teaching, sufferings, trials, hardships, tragedies may hinder you for a time. But praise be to God, because your faith is rooted in Christ, your faith lives on, and you will grow to reproduce. However, if you are not rooted in Christ's teaching, if you are seeking worldly counselors, worldly advice, those same circumstances may be what demonstrates your faith is in vain. This morning, my goal is to convince you to be a weed. Not any weed, but one of those invincible weeds that is so stubborn, that is so rooted, that no matter how hard the gardener tries to pull and to yank, your roots are not going to get pulled up, because you are deeply rooted in Scripture. We exist to make and grow disciples of Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, in order to have all of the authority that we talked about last week that Jesus says, we must have our authority deeply rooted in Him and in His teachings. This is what He commands us in Matthew 28. And so if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 28. And we're going to read those verses that we looked at last week as our launching point. And I want you to remind yourself of what we learned last week. I want you to listen for what we are called to believe. I want you to listen for what the command is and what's the two participles that go along with that command. But then I also want you to consider, I know that's a lot to listen for, but hopefully that's all review. I want you to consider, what does all mean? When we look at all in these verses, what does that mean? And then I'm going to jump over to Matthew 7. And I want to read Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27, okay? So have your finger maybe in both places. So give you a second. Why don't we all stand? Give you a chance to get your place in Matthew 28. And likewise, I'll get mine. So we'll read Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And then we're going to jump over to Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus came and said to them, these are the 11 disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let's turn over to Matthew 7 then, if you would. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Everyone who hears these words of mine, this is Jesus speaking, and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus' words. Thank you for the purpose that you have given to us in these words. That we exist for a purpose. That we exist today for a purpose that is today. It is not merely for eternity, but that you have a purpose day in and day out for us. And as we examine that purpose, as we examine the reason for our existence, may we not only grow in our affections for you that you give us this purpose, but may you grow our zeal and our passion and our obedience to that purpose. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Matthew writes his gospel to show the Jews that Jesus is the promised Davidic king. He is the Messiah who came to offer them the kingdom of heaven, but not just them, to offer the nations the kingdom of heaven. Matthew leaves no doubt in word or deed or activity that Jesus is the messianic fulfillment. He cites over 50 direct scripture passages, and he cites many indirect scripture passages or Old Testament passages to prove that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Davidic king, the one to fulfill that promise to David thousands of years prior to that. Yet Matthew also shows that the Jewish nation rejected Jesus. He also tells us how the leaders mocked Jesus and his teaching. They argued with Jesus and his teaching. They even attempted to kill him on multiple occasions until finally they get this grand scheme to hand him over to the Romans because of his kingly claim to ensure that he would die a cursed death of crucifixion. Yet Matthew also shows they only served Jesus' plan, the Father's plan. And so Jesus not only willingly went along with this plan to be crucified and give his life for the forgiveness of sins, but Jesus actually willed it and moved it along by dismissing Judas, by telling and foretelling. And so in response to this death that Jesus willed, the Bible, Matthew said, shows us how Jesus was buried, but then he rose again on the third day. And we get to the end of Matthew, and the question is really, okay, what comes next? The gospel is there. Jesus is life, death, and resurrection. What now? And Jesus tells us what now, and what has been for 2,000 years or so, here in these verses, when he says, simply, make disciples. That is the command. That is the bullseye that I mentioned last week. And last week, we saw that our aim, the aim for the Christian life and the aim for the Christian community, is to make disciples. And that begins with believing Jesus has all authority because he said it, both in heaven and on earth. And because we believe Jesus has all authority, we have confidence to obey his commands, but not merely just to obey his commands how we want to, but to obey his commands how he tells us to. And he tells us how to make disciples through these three participles. First of all, go. We make disciples by going to the unbelieving with the message of the gospel, telling them to hold fast to that truth and to believe that Jesus died for our sin according to Scripture. The evidence of his death was that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to Scripture, and the evidence of that was that he was seen. And so we go, because when we go and we tell the unbelieving, guess what? Some of the unbelieving believe. And for those who believe, the second participle is baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that baptism, as we looked at last week, symbolically sets that believer apart by the gospel. And it is through immersion the message of the gospel is symbolized. Death and burial, resurrection and witness. This baptism is not for salvation, but because of salvation. It is not the gospel, but it is the gospel reenacted for all to see. But that's just the beginning. Because Jesus' third participle that we're going to look at this morning, and really the next 3 weeks, is found in verse number 20. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. You see, these 11 disciples who become apostles are now tasked with handing down or passing down the teachings of Jesus so that all who believe will live in obedience to Jesus Christ. And so we make disciples and we grow disciples of Jesus by teaching them Jesus' ethics. And I mean, they use the term ethics here. We could have used the words commands. We could have used the word teachings. We could have used words. But I use the word ethics because that's the intent of what Jesus is talking about. It reflects what Jesus means by his commands. Now, ethics are the morals that govern a person's lifestyle and life choices. Right? There are those core principles and beliefs that dictate how a person is going to believe and respond and behave in different scenarios and situations. And Jesus says, my disciples must follow my moral ethics. And observe here doesn't mean I'm going to see it played out in somebody else. Well, it does, but that's not it. It doesn't simply mean seeing. It doesn't simply mean knowing. It doesn't simply mean reciting. It means both putting into practice and putting into words. It's putting into practice and putting into words so that it can be mimicked and understood. And so when Jesus tells them, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, he's saying, I need you as mature believers, apostles, disciples, to live out my teachings and to communicate my teachings as you live them out so that immature or new believers can see, can hear, can understand what I've taught and why I've taught it. And in this, as you move on into the New Testament, Jesus' ethics are essentially what Paul says saves us. Now, let me qualify that, because I hope a whole bunch of red flags came up in your mind right now. Turn over in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. It's a passage that we looked at last week, because it's the passage that articulates the gospel, that Christ died for our sin according to Scripture and was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to Scripture and he was seen. But just prior to that, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this in verse number 1, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, in which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached, unless you believed in vain. And so we know the gospel follows that. But what he says is, if you hold fast and believe this, you are being saved. And I love the idea here that Paul and the Holy Spirit put in this idea of being saved, because it's a present, ongoing thing. Now, he talked about it in a past that you received it. That's past. He talked about it in a present thing in which you stand. But then he talks about it as a future thing, an ongoing thing in which you are being saved. And what I want you to understand is that the gospel and Jesus' teachings specifically are not merely fire insurance. They're not merely to get you to heaven. They are to save you from the curse of sin now and tomorrow and the next day until you get there. I want you to think of it maybe like this. a person is in a car accident. They're laying on the side of the road, and they're bleeding out. And if they don't get medical attention, they're going to die. Somehow, some way, they're able to grab their phone and they're able to call 911, and the ambulance arrives, right? And the ambulance gets there and they're saved, right? They're able to, the medics are able to perform triage. They're able to stop the bleeding. They're able to do critical work to keep their life, to keep them alive. But are they fully saved? I mean, if you're in that situation, do you want them to just kind of patch you up and say, okay, go ahead and go on your way? I don't think so. Where do you want to go? The hospital, right? Because the hospital is where you're really going to get really patched up, right? That's where they're going to make things all right. However, to get you there while you're on the side of the road or while you're in the back of the ambulance, what else do you want them to do? Do you want them just to say, okay, we're going to leave you like you are, bleeding and bloody, and hopefully nobody has a weak stomach. I apologize if you do. We're just going to throw you in the back of the ambulance and we'll take care of it when we get to the hospital. Is that what you want them to do? No! You want them to start that work right away, right? And receiving the gospel is similar to getting in the ambulance for that triage. You're saved. You have, they're able to save your life. And furthermore, you're in the ambulance, so guess what? You're going to heaven. You're on the way. That's where they're taking you. But even when you're in the ambulance, even when you're saved, you haven't been fully saved from sin's curse and corruption. Sin still creeps in. No, that doesn't change the destination. But the struggle is still there. The problem is still there. And as we're being saved, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God is working in us in a spiritual triage way to transform us. So that as we get closer to heaven, we get better and better and better, more righteous and more righteous and more righteous, practically speaking, not theologically speaking. And for believers, observing Jesus' commands is the presently being saved. God's work is meant to continually transform us by faith as we heed and follow Jesus' teaching, as we observe all that Christ commanded us. And so in this, we are in part being saved from sin presently and its curse, but ultimately in full in the future promise of future redemption. And I hope I was clear on that, because this is an amazing truth. It's an awesome privilege. Just as I would imagine that you want, if you were ever in that situation, I would imagine that you would want the ambulance to take you to the hospital. But I also imagine that you would want to get work started right away on you. In the Christian life, I pray that you want God to work on you presently. I pray that there is transformation, and that comes through Jesus' teaching. You see, Jesus wants to save you from the curse eternally, but he also wants to save you from the curse presently. And you do that by observing his teaching. And that comes through what Jesus says here, obedience. Obedience to his commands. And these commands, these teachings are not limited to the gospel. Rather, Jesus' teaching is all scripture. And so teaching Jesus' ethics, big point is teaching Jesus' ethics, but three sub-points here. Teaching Jesus' ethics is observing that all scripture is Christ's teaching. What do we teach? Do we just teach the Gospels? No. We teach that all Scripture is Christ's teaching. This was both found by the apostles. This is found by Jesus himself. In fact, if you read the book of Acts, there are over 50 direct citations from the Old Testament that the apostles use to teach Jesus' teaching. And there are hundreds of indirect references to the Old Testament in which they teach Jesus' teaching. And so the apostles look at Jesus' teaching through the lens of the Old Testament. You want to know why? Because what did Jesus teach? The Old Testament, right? The Old Testament. And they understood that all Scripture is Christ's teaching. John begins his gospel, and he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with, and the Word was, and the Word," in verse 14, "became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so when we look at Jesus' teachings, we're not just looking at the 50 imperative commands that he gives to his people in the Gospels. We're looking at the wholeness of Scripture. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4, "The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword." But do you know what the Word of God is described as in the very next verse? Not once, but twice. He. And that is Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews likens or says the Word of God is He, that is Christ. Well, we know 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable, whether that's from the mouth of Jesus or the hand of Moses or Paul or Micah. And one of the questions I like to ask people is, which are Jesus' words more authoritative than Moses'? No! It's the Word of God. Are Paul's words more authoritative than Zephaniah's? No, it's the Word of God. All authority, it comes through Christ, and it's empowered by the Spirit and directed by the Spirit. I love Luke 24 because not once but twice after Jesus rose from the dead, it tells us that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to his disciples all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're told that all Scripture was written down for our instruction and our encouragement. And the point is that all Scripture is Jesus' teaching. We're commanded to observe all of it. But that doesn't necessarily mean that every command or every promise applies to us. Old Testament circumcision clearly doesn't apply to us according to the New Testament. Those ceremonial commands, dietary and food commands, commands or promises given to a specific person or a specific people group to do a specific task at a specific time and in a specific way, those imperatives and those commands certainly wouldn't apply to us. However, they are still profitable and encouraging to us. And we can understand and we can use those to understand how God and man relate in our own culture, in our own traditions, and in our own practices. In fact, the truth of the matter is, much of the New Testament is helping this new church of both Jews and Gentiles flesh out the issues of the Old and the commands of the Old Testament. And Peter even warns the church in 1 Peter chapter 1 that, you know what, just because you read something in prophecy doesn't mean you get to make it what you want. It has to mean what God meant originally and progressively. And so that means that when we study Genesis in a Sunday school, we're observing Jesus' teaching. Or when we study Psalms and we spend 3 years going through the Psalms, because that's what it's going to take, we're studying Jesus' teaching. We're observing Jesus' teaching. It means that when we look at 2 Peter, or we look at Revelation, or we look at Hosea, or Jonah, or any of the Scripture, we're looking at Jesus' teaching. And we are called to observe all of it. We must not neglect it. And I remind you of what Jesus said in Matthew, recorded in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, "I have not come to abolish the law, but I have come to fulfill it. I've not come to abolish the prophets, but I have come to fulfill it." All Scripture is Jesus' teachings. And this command, this call for us to make and grow disciples mandates that we look at the breadth of Scripture and understand those commands from Genesis to Malachi, from Matthew to Revelation. And so deeply rooted in Scripture realizes that all Scripture is Christ's teaching. Secondly, teaching Christ's ethics is observing that truth is Christ's teaching. Now, I know this is going to wow all of you, but moral relativism does not exist within Christendom. Okay? Moral relativism does not exist within biblical Christianity. There is right and wrong. There is good and evil. There is righteousness and unrighteousness. There is sinner and saint in Christ's ethics. And we are compelled to believe and behave Jesus' teaching is truth. It doesn't contain truth. It is truth. All of it is truth. We don't get to pick and choose. It is truth. And growing disciples of Jesus and growing as a disciple of Jesus mandates that we embrace Jesus' teaching, that is, all Scripture is truth. This is a claim Jesus made. It's a claim that the apostles made. It's the claim that the Old Testament makes in each and every one of its genres. Scripture's teachings are true, and that simply means that they are accurate and real revelation of that which is and has occurred and will occur. I love John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, Jesus is with a group of Jews who John says, quote unquote, believe. In other words, they anticipate that he truly is the Christ. But then he has something very hard for them. He says this, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." In other words, Jesus tells them that abiding in Jesus' words affirms that you are his follower, you are his disciple. That's the first thing. The second thing it affirms is that you have truth, because his teachings are true, and you have knowledge of truth. And the third thing it affirms is that because you are his disciple and because you have truth, you are free. You're free of the deceptions of this world in that particular situation. You're free of the deceptions of the Jewish notion of what the law was meant for. And I love the idea that Jesus uses when he says, "If you abide in my words." Because abiding is the concept of dwelling for existence, right? Your address, whatever your home address is where you abide. It's the place where you go back to receive rest and nourishment and life, right? You may leave for work, but at the end of the day, you come home to abide. You may leave for vacation, but oh man, coming home is great after vacation, isn't it? Even as great as a great vacation, it's nice to come home. It's nice to sleep in your own bed, to have your own meals, to sit in your own chair, to have your own space to abide and to receive rest and nourishment and protection. Jesus says here that his word is where we are to abide because it is truth. It's where we receive discipleship. It's where we receive truth, and that truth results in our freedom. And by the way, according to John 8, if you're a follower of Jesus, it's not an option. You must abide in Jesus' words. Jesus says, "If you abide, then you are truly my disciple," meaning also that if you do not abide, there is a big question mark as to whether you are his disciple. Likely not. And by the way, that's exactly how the Jews who were with him understood it, because they wanted to kill him for saying what he said there. So I wonder this morning, where do you run to for truth? Who or what is your default counselor or advisor when you have questions concerning your marriage or your parenting or your relationships at work or within the family or within friends or financial advice? Who or what is your security? when trials and sufferings and oppressions and tests suddenly pop out of nowhere, abide in the Word. Make this your address, if you will. Who or what is your authority when there's confusion or conflicts or disagreements or contradictions in your life? Abide in the Word. What does Jesus say? He says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's more than just merely a salvific statement, okay? That is an abiding statement. I am the truth. Jesus says in John 17 as he prays his high priestly prayer, your word is truth. The apostles declare, 2 Timothy 2:15, that all scripture is truth when he compels Timothy, rightly handle the word of truth. 1 John chapter 5 says that Jesus came so that we might understand, so we may know truth, and truth is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. 1 Peter 1 compels us to purify our souls by obedience to the truth, and then clearly later on, it is the teaching of Jesus that is the truth. I could give you dozens and dozens and dozens of references that tell you to observe Jesus' teaching. It is truth. And yet there are many competing ideas, ideologies, and beliefs in this world that all claim to be truth. And they might even have a hint of truth. They might even contain truth. But Jesus' teaching is the truth. That's the distinction. He is truth. His words are truth. And we are deeply rooted in Scripture because we believe this is truth. And it is truth without deceit. It is truth and sufficient for life and for godliness, the Scripture says. And those are not my words. Those are Jesus' words. Those are the apostles' words. And so growing disciples of Jesus and growing as a disciple of Jesus embraces and welcomes abiding in this. Because this is where we learn Jesus' ethics. So I wonder this morning, are you growing deep in obedience to this? Are you showing and telling obedience to this? Because this is where we grow in godliness. Thirdly, teaching Christ's ethics is observing that godliness is Christ's teaching. Hopefully you see my logic a little bit. All Scripture, it starts with, and that is, all Scripture is truth, right? And that truth brings about godliness in our lives. I mentioned Jesus' prayer in John 17, where he says, your word is truth, but just before saying that, he says, sanctify them by your truth. That is a holiness, a godliness term. Because he says, as you sent me into the world, so I am sending them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself so that they also may be sanctified in truth. That is, godly by the truth. And the very next verse is, I not only pray for these who are here, but for those who will believe in the future. He didn't say future, but believe is in the future tense, meaning if you are a believer here this morning, when Jesus prayed John 17, your name was on his mind. Like he was praying for you. Jesus, when he was on earth, prayed for you. And he prayed for you that you would be godly. You would be sanctified. Remember what Jesus routinely told his disciples. Unless you deny yourself, you cannot be my disciple. And godliness is simply behaving and believing as God commands and as God desires. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We looked at this last year, but I think it's very helpful to see how Jesus' teachings here, or how Peter points to Jesus' teachings, and for our godliness. So we see this immediately in verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power, that is Jesus, his divine power, which how much power does Jesus have? All power, all authority. So all authority has been granted to who? Us. Who's us? That's believers, right? So his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life. Life there doesn't mean you're going to find everything you need to know in this in this world in the Bible, right? Because you're probably not going to learn calculus from Scripture. And some of your jobs may need calculus. That's not what it means. Life here means living in a right relationship with God. He's given you everything you need to live in a right relationship with God. So for life and godliness, he goes on to say, godliness means not only living in a right relationship with God, but how to live like God wants you to live. Not as a God, but rather how to mimic God and how you live. Well, how do you do this? Well, he says, through the knowledge. And the word knowledge there is both intellectual knowledge, that is factual knowledge and knowing facts. It's a mind knowledge, but it's also an experiential knowledge. It's applied knowledge. It's applying what you know to what you see. So how do you do that? Through applying what you know of him, of Jesus, who's called us to his own glory and excellence, he says. So where do we find this power? Where do we find this experience, this knowledge? Well, he goes on to say in verse number 4, by which, in other words, here's where you're going to find it, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Church, where do you find God's precious and very great promises? Raise it up. His word, all scripture. So if you want to live in a right relationship with God, and if you want to live mimicking God and godliness, okay, where do you go to find that? Lift it up. Right here, okay? This is where you go. This is why we are deeply rooted in Scripture. Now, why does he do that? He just doesn't tell us where. He goes on to tell us why. He says, so that, here's the reason why, through them, that is, through, right here, right, through that, through this, you become partakers of his divine nature and having escaped the corruption that is in the world. In other words, Peter says, Christ's calling and teaching empowers his disciples to live in relationship with God and to live in relationship like God. And his teaching equips us to both take part in some of God's divine nature, that is his shared attributes, but also it equips us to remove the curse of sin in our life over time. That corruption that's in the world, right? Because when you don't sin, when you don't lie, how much corruption from lying do you have to worry about? If you don't lie, none, right? And you can go through Christ's commands, and as you look at sin and how corrupting sin is, when you don't partake in that, how much does that corrupt you? Well, it doesn't. It can't. And the teachings of Christ are meant to lead us by faith so that sin no longer corrupts us. Paul agrees with Peter. And he writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds the promise of the present life, that is, right now, it's effective right now, and also for the life to come, for the future. And I love the idea of what Paul uses there in the analogy. He talks about training, and that means to study and to practice, right? We've all taken spelling tests growing up. I was the worst speller out of 124 kids in my class in the seventh grade. Okay? I know how to fail a spelling test. You know how? You do nothing. Right? Just do nothing. But when you train for it, it's amazing how the things work out when you train for it. You can actually pass the test. Well, if we want to pass the godliness test, guess what you have to do? Train. You're not magically going to become a quote-unquote super saint. That doesn't happen. It requires training. It requires practice. It requires work. And there are so many other passages that we could turn to we don't have time for. The point is that you cannot be a follower of Jesus. You cannot say, I'm growing as a disciple of Jesus if you're not godly. If you don't look at your life and say, oh, that is characteristics of God going on in your life. If you can't look at your life and say, well, the corruption of sin that we see in the world because we've broken our Creator's commands and His desires, if those are still completely wrecking you because you just continue to give over to sin, I'm sorry, but that's a sign that you're not a follower of Jesus. Because the more you are following Jesus' teaching, the more intimate of a relationship with God you'll have. The more you're following Jesus' teaching, the more like God you will think and behave. Likewise, the more you're following Jesus' teachings, the less intimate you will have a relationship with the world. The more you're following teachings, the less like the world you'll think and behave. And that's why we come to study the Bible. That's why we open our Bibles or look into our Bibles, and we don't look into a catechism. We don't look to a theologian. We don't look to a pastor. We don't look to an edict. We don't look to a confessional. We train ourselves with the Word of God because it is the teaching of Christ. And that's why for the believer, it's imperative for you to personally study the Word of God as well. And I would just encourage you, before studying something that studies the Bible, study the Bible. Did you follow my reasoning and logic there? Before you pick up a book to study this, start by studying this. I'm not anticipating that you're going to understand it all. I'm not anticipating that all of your questions are going to be answered. But study this. This is Jesus' teaching, and our goal is to grow as disciples. Our goal is to show and tell Jesus. It's not to show and tell Baptists. Our goal is to behave like Jesus. Not to behave like a community or a culture. Our goal is to think like Jesus, not like a particular theologian. Our goal is to quote Scripture, not a specific confessional. And our call, every believer's call, is to make and grow disciples of Jesus who observe all of His commands. And that means that we're going to be obeying and applying all Scriptures to our life. We're going to hold fast to this. And we're going to train ourselves in this because our desire is to grow in intimacy with God. And our desire is to mimic God and to reflect God. And as you read Scripture, whether you begin in Genesis 1 or you go all the way to the end of Revelation, there is this one overarching command that supersedes everything. And that command is love. And so the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at the command to love. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And, just as importantly, to love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you want to sum all of Jesus' commands, Jesus himself says they're summarized by that one command. Wrap your mind around that for a minute or for the week. So next week, how do we love? The question this morning, though, is this. Where's your roots? Where's your roots? Where are your ethical roots? Your moral roots? Your spiritual roots? Jesus' teaching is where we go to grow deep into. So that as we produce Jesus. Not self, not a culture, but Jesus. Would you stand with me as I pray?